Shorshan Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, hello everyone, this is Bill Cloud, and I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope that you've been tuning in from week to week because we have been developing a teaching that we're calling Hear and Obey. And the whole idea behind this is to show that as believers, not only are we to hear the Word of God, but we are to do the Word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But faith without works is dead. And so there is this concept in the Hebraic roots of our faith that faith is hearing and doing. And so for the last couple of weeks, what we have been talking about is how we see this pattern established for us in the Exodus generation, those people who came out of Egypt, what the Passover was, what it wasn't, how he brought them through the sea, and how he destroyed their enemies, etc., and their response in all of these types of situations. And so as we begin today in our third part of this teaching, we want to go back to Exodus chapter 19 and look at something that the Creator tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, which is a very important thing for you and me to internalize as well. Beginning in verse 3, it says this: "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so, as I shared with you in the previous program, what he's really telling them is this: you're already saved. I've already saved you. You were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now that you're saved, here's how you are to live. If you want to be a kingdom of priests, if you want to be a holy nation, if you want to be a peculiar treasure, then this is what you must do. You must hear my voice. You must keep my covenant. You are saved. Now here is how you're to live. And so if he addresses them that way, I'll recommend to you that's the same thing he's going to be telling those of us who have been born again by the blood of the Lamb. In fact, Peter echoes this same few verses here in the New Testament for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what he says. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He's getting this verbiage and terminology from Exodus 19. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Once again, Peter is echoing here in his epistle what the Creator told Moses to tell the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. Peter is speaking to people who have been born again by the blood of the Lamb. But as those people, as those believers, how are we to walk? How are we to live? We are to hear his voice. We are to keep his covenant. We are to follow his instructions, not in order to be saved, but as a manifestation that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's something else here that Peter alludes to as well, besides Exodus 19, when he speaks of us as being someone who were not his people, but now we've become his people, who had not been shown mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he takes that right out of Hosea chapter 1. Now, to kind of set this up, the prophet Hosea was told to take a wife from the harlots, a wife of harlotry. And the reason he's going to do this is because the Creator is, through this situation, is going to speak to Israel and how they're behaving, how they're acting. Well, quite frankly, they're not hearing and they're not doing. So in Hosea chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, it says, "And she, Gomer," that is Hosea's wife, "conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, again meaning no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So let me kind of break this down for us. These passages that we just read are addressing the house of Israel, it says. And it's addressing them because they've gone their own way, they've done their own thing. And so he says, I'm not going to show you mercy. So Lo Ruhamah is to testify that he's not going to show them mercy. Lo Ami, not my people, is to demonstrate that the Creator says to the house of Israel, you're not going to be considered my people anymore. This is the prophecy, or this is the passage of Scripture that Peter alludes to or borrows from, maybe I should put it that way, when he says to those of us, the believers in the Messiah, who are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, those who are to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness, who's called us out of Egypt into His marvelous light, who once weren't His people, but now are the people of God. That's taken right from Hosea. Who once were not shown mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, that's taken right from Hosea. But notice this. Peter uses that to address you and me, the believers in the Messiah. And the prophet is speaking to the house of Israel. So in other words, Peter is taking passages of Scripture that were addressing Israel in order to address us. Which is to say this, that Peter saw that you and I as believers in Messiah are one and the same with Israel. Not replacing Israel. Not displacing Israel. But we have been grafted into and have become part of Israel. And that is throughout the Scripture. And so then, the same thing he would say to his people Israel in Exodus 19, he would say to you and to me. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw what I did to your enemies, how I destroyed them. You saw how I bore you unto myself upon eagle's wings. Or let's put it this way. You saw how I saved you and delivered you by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you want to be a kingdom of priests, if you want to attain the status of being a chosen generation, a peculiar treasure, a holy nation, here's how it's done. You hear my voice, you hear what I say, and then you do what I say. To be a holy or kadosh, set apart nation, you're going to have to manifest and bear the fruit of that incorruptible seed that's been planted in you. If the Messiah, who is the Word made flesh, who is the Lamb of God, He is also that incorruptible seed that Peter talks about. And so it's because of that incorruptible seed that you and I can be born again. But when we received that seed, we're supposed to bear fruit. And so what is the fruit? It's hearing what He says and doing what He says. And that's how everybody knows who we are. That's how we are known to the nations as His people. That's how we are this holy nation, this kingdom of priests, this set apart people. So then, understanding all that, we should see ourselves in the same light as those who left Egypt. Here's what Paul has to say about that point that I just made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. Now, going down to verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so a couple of things that I would like to point out here. Number one, Paul didn't say all my fathers. He addressed his brethren in Corinth, most of whom are probably non-Jews. And he says all our fathers passed through the sea. And so he's very subtly, perhaps, but nonetheless, identifying the believers, those who are following the Messiah Yeshua, as people of Israel. Not because of who our mother or father are or was, etc., and not because we're replacing Israel, as some would teach. That is not what we're saying. But in Messiah, our identity is as His people Israel, as part of this family. And we've talked about that in times past. So Paul is just kind of underscoring that when he says all our fathers. But I also want you to notice this, that Paul says in verse 11 of this passage that the Exodus generation and the things that happened to them, good and bad, is an example to you and to me, those of us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so if you believe, as I, that we are living in the end of the age, then what Paul is saying is this: pay attention to that generation. Look at what they did, look at what they didn't do. Learn from their mistakes so as not to repeat their mistakes. Which would seem to hint this: we're going to have a chance to repeat their mistakes or learn from them. And what should we learn from them? That at times they would hear what the Creator would say and they would do what the Creator said. But there were other circumstances and other situations where they didn't trust Him as much. They didn't trust Him as much when Pharaoh's chariots were pursuing them and they were hemmed in at the sea. After they passed through the sea, they rejoiced, they believed God, they believed in His servant Moses. And just 3 days later, when they were thirsty, they didn't trust Him as much anymore. And there were other circumstances that arose. And so, if I can put Paul's words this way, he's saying, don't make the same mistakes that they made. Learn from their mistakes. Overcome the obstacles that they didn't overcome. Because in the end, we see that those people that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 10, there was only two of them that actually made it into the land. Everybody else died in the wilderness. And why? Because they didn't hear what he said, and they didn't do what he said. Because if they had heard, if they had done, that would have been the fruit. That would have been manifesting the fact that they do trust him, that they do believe him, regardless of the circumstances that are going on around us. And that's what the Creator was looking for then, and that's what he's looking for now. And this is something I believe that you and I need to keep in mind as we continue in these series of programs. Now, when it comes to hearing his voice, let's go to Exodus 19, verse 9, and read something. It said, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." Now, I want you to notice something here. The purpose of the Creator coming down in the thick cloud to speak to the people is so that they will believe Moses forever. And I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say so that they will believe you for the next 1,500 years, or that so that they will believe you until the Messiah comes. It says so that they will believe you forever. And so to provoke his people, Israel, to believe what Moses said forever, he comes down on top of the mountain. And so in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, let's read this. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And so the scene that's being painted for us here is, again, they've been delivered out of their bondage. They have come through the sea, and what a miracle that was. And now they've come to the foot of the mountain. And at the foot of the mountain, they wake up on the morning of the third day, and they see this mountain looking as if a furnace, because there's this thick, dark cloud that is concealing the glory of God, because he has come down in the fire. And so he calls Moses up to the top of the mountain. At the same time, there is this shofar blast that is getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And so this is what the people wake up to. So imagine your reaction. You know, I've heard a lot of people through the years say, you know, I just want to see his face. I want his presence to be here with us. We've only tasted a measure of what is being described here. None of us have ever seen anything like what those people saw. The presence of the Creator came down into their camp in that mountain, and the mountain was rumbling, the earth was shaking, they're hearing a shofar sounding louder and louder. And by the way, the people weren't sounding the shofar. The sound of the shofar was coming from within the thick, dark cloud. So they are witnessing a very awesome and, I would say, even frightening vision here, what they're seeing going on in front of them. And of course, it says that the people in the camp trembled. They were afraid. So I want you to keep that in mind. The people are very afraid of what's going on right now. But then Moses begins to speak to Israel from the midst of this thick, dark cloud. And here's what it says in Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So notice what we read there just at the end. He shows mercy to thousands who love me and who keep my commandments. Which reminds me of something that Messiah said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, understanding that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then later the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. We understand that, of course, to be speaking of the Messiah. But here's the point. He was in the beginning, and he is the Word. And so when the Messiah says, if you love me, keep my commandments, I would recommend to you that he is echoing what he was saying on Mount Sinai. I will show mercy to thousands who love me and who keep my commandments. And so here in that statement, here's what we're trying to bring across. The Old Testament is not what God did back then. And then in the New Testament, God started something new. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so from the mountain, he speaks not just to that generation 3,500 years ago, but to this generation as well. That I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of that house of bondage, which for you and me is to bring us out of the bondage of sin. And by the way, contrary to what we think, that's actually the first commandment of the ten. We make other things the first and the second, but actually the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because if that is the first and great command, and you say, what commandment is there in that? Well, because, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. And if we understand that he is the one who has brought us out of bondage, if he's the one who has delivered us, then we are to love him and to keep his commandments. And so if he is the Lord our God, and if we love him the way we're supposed to love him, then everything else is going to fall into its proper place. You see, the second command is the prohibition against other gods, idols, and images. In other words, if I'm the Lord your God, if I'm the one that's delivered you, I'm the one you should fear, and so idols and gods and images of things in the earth and the heavens and the seas, you're not to have anything to do with them. I'm the Lord your God. So when you get that first commandment down, then all the others will begin to fall into place. Now, something else that's very important here. He spoke to them in an audible voice. They heard him speak. All of us have prayed at some point in time, Father, speak to me. I need to hear your voice. I want you to notice the response of Israel when God did speak to them. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So here is their response to God speaking to them. Please, don't speak to us anymore. How many times have we asked or prayed, God, speak to me. Tell me what to do. I need to hear your voice. And then when he speaks to us, we don't like what he has to say. Because typically when he speaks to us, it's not going to appeal to our flesh. It's not going to make us feel better, typically, in our flesh. When he speaks to us, it's going to challenge us. Because he's not going to speak to flesh, he's going to speak to spirit. And so, again, the point in all of this is to see that the children of Israel heard God speak to them, but they didn't want him to speak anymore. Moses, we'll hear what you have to say, but if God continues to speak to us, we're going to die. If God continues to speak to us, we're not going to live. So please ask him to quit speaking to us. And remember, we are to look at this generation, according to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, in this way, that God is, what he said to them, he's saying to us too. And so if it's true that when they heard God speak to them, they were afraid, they didn't want God to speak to them anymore, is it possible that we too might find ourselves in a situation that when we really are praying and crying out for God to speak to us, and then when he does, we might not like what he has to say. We might want him to just hush and don't say that anymore. Because when he speaks, it's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to overcome our flesh. It's going to challenge us to overcome our desires. And we're not talking about the blatant and obvious things that we tend to emphasize, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and those kinds of things. But there's a lot more to it than that. Because the things that are the hardest for us to overcome are the things that no one else sees. The things that are so deeply ingrained within us that sometimes we don't even know they're there until the right circumstances are there to bring all these things to the surface. And then God begins to speak to us. And chances are, if it's going to challenge us to die more to ourselves, if it's going to challenge us to overcome our will and what we want, then chances are we're going to say, you know what? Don't speak to me. I'll hear what Moses has to say, but I don't want to hear what you have to say, because if you continue to talk, I'm going to die. And the reality is this, that if God does continue to speak, then yes, we are going to die. Because when God speaks, ladies and gentlemen, it's required that our flesh die. When God speaks, it is required that our will dies. Because, you see, he is the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We are to love and revere him. And you see, to love and revere him means this. And he said it in verse 6 of Exodus 20. I'm going to show mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. Because you see, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you hear my voice and you respond to it the right way, you will do what I said to do. And when you do this, that's how everybody knows that you're mine. That's how everybody knows that you are a peculiar treasure, a chosen generation. That's how everybody knows you are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's important that everybody knows who you belong to. Because you see, we understand from Scripture that in the end of days, the Creator is going to speak again. But this time when He speaks, His voice won't shake just the earth, but it's going to shake the heavens as well. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in advance of that, He's calling forth a people who will hear and who will do. So come back and join me next week, because we're going to conclude this part of our series on hearing and doing. Till then, I'm Bill Cloud, and Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.